verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in his present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
For the call to worship, join me in reading responsively verses from John 1, 1 through 14, as found in your bulletin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was with us in the beginning.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Life,
and that life is the light of man and mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
He was in the world, and though
him was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
Yet to all who did
receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us worship the Almighty God.
Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be together on this night, the night when we remember back the birth of our King, of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who connects heaven with earth. God, our prayer is tonight that you'd be with us, in us, and among us, that even as we would worship in spirit and truth. And we pray that when we leave this place tonight, we would say, tonight we have been in the presence of Almighty God. Hear us, O God, we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand with me as we begin our service? O come, all ye faithful.
Come, O come, to bear. From Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a rather new Christmas carol, Emmanuel.
From Matthew 2:1-6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where was the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.
And angels came and spoke to the shepherds. Angels we have heard on high. Would you stand with me?
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. May the tidings be which inspire your happy song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
This wondrous baby.
As we sing a favorite, I think you all know this one, Away in the Manger.
As Mary contemplated the child in her womb and later her son, she knew that not only would he be her son, he would be her savior. Perhaps Mary and Joseph, when they held that boy, said something like this. Isn't he beautiful, beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he?
Isn't he?
Isn't he
beautiful?
Isn't he Prince of Peace,
the Son of God, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he beautiful, wonderful, Counselor? Jesus.
I'm going to, sometimes I get so excited and so into this that I'm ready to go right through it. And so I skipped a piece today. And to remedy that, I'm going to ask Pam to come and read the Luke 2, 1 through 7 passage, and then I'm going to ask Jim to come up and read the 8 through 15 passage.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And now, reading from Luke 2. 8 through 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? That when you kiss your little baby, that you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Amen. Ooh, ooh. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great
Rachel. I think with that we could all say joy to the world. Would you stand with me?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive a king, let every heart prepare him. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. And sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Thank you, and please be seated.
Luke 2:16-20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Solomon, it is said, was the wisest man ever. Ever. I mean, he was not only imbued with a lot of natural wisdom, but he was also the author of 3 books of the Bible, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and he wrote a couple of the Psalms as well. And that means that Solomon had, in addition to the benefit of being inspired by the Holy Spirit. After all, the Bible says that the scriptures are created by men being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's an extraordinary leg up on the whole wisdom thing. One of the things that Solomon wrote under the direct inspiration of Almighty God, in Ecclesiastes, he says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. God has put eternity into man's heart. Let's think about that for just a moment. The particular word that Solomon used for eternity is the word olam, olam. It is translated eternity most often, but it is also translated occasionally in your Bibles as heaven. And so God has put heaven, God has put eternity into our hearts. Our deepest need, our deepest desire is for the experience of heaven. And it comes out in any number of ways. It comes out in the arts, the songs that we sing. It comes out in literature. So books that were never intended to talk about God still have a redemptive element in it. And we could look at movies and we could find in movies references, veiled references to Christ and redemption. They were never intended to be there. But this eternity in our hearts just comes out. It resonates in all of our hearts. And how we depend on that great and precious promise of eternity, of heaven, at such time as this life grows dim. And we feel this way, we think this way, we believe this way, because God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, there's further evidence for the fact that God has put in the hearts of mankind universally that sense of the eternal. In virtually every religion in the world, there's some concept of eternity. That doesn't mean that their concept of eternity is correct, but it is a statement to the fact that in every human breast, there is at least an inkling of eternity that for many will grow into a longing for eternity. The Bible is very clear about the fact of eternity. It is equally clear as to the path of eternity. But not everyone understands the biblical notion of eternal life. Some don't understand through benign neglect or ignorance of the concept. Some through willful neglect. And still others, through their rebelliousness against the owner of eternity, Almighty God. Even in that instance, the instance of rebelliousness and idolatry, there's evidence for the longing of eternity. Mesopotamia is sometimes referred to as the cradle of civilization. It is our present world, Iraq. And the word Mesopotamia itself means meso, means the middle of, and potamia means river, in between or in the middle of the rivers, which would be the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Now, some believe that the physical location of the Garden of Eden was in Mesopotamia, in Iraq, between the two rivers, though that would be difficult to prove. What is indisputable is the fact that that certainly was the site of ancient civilizations. Now, one of the things that archaeology has helped us with is the unearthing and then the explanation of an ancient building style called a ziggurat. Now, this is an important word, and you can use it at your next cocktail party and impress everybody. But in many cities of ancient Mesopotamia, there were ziggurats, or shrines, built to their various gods. Every city, just about, had their own god, and then they'd have their own ziggurat, which was their place of worship. And at the top of the ziggurat, it came with stairs that would move up the ziggurat. And at the top of the ziggurat was an actual shrine or an altar to their gods. It was a fairly common archaeological find. Archaeologists tell us that, and I'm going to quote right here, they were built high so that they can be as close to heaven as possible. In the ancient days, the fact that heaven, that eternity was in man's heart, was coming out in their worldview, in their archaeology. The famous huge ziggurat of Mesopotamia was actually 30 stories tall. Now, you could walk around New York City and you'd say, well, 30 stories, you got to be a piker to live in a 30-story building. Can you imagine building a 30-story ziggurat made out of huge blocks of cut stone without the benefit of any of our modern machinery? It boggles the mind. Now, eventually, the ziggurat would give way to the pyramid. They accomplished the same thing. Their purpose was the same. Toby Wilkinson is an Egyptologist at Cambridge University, and he was speaking at a conference, and he told the conference that he was addressing that evidence of the orientation of the pyramids always goes to the North Pole Star, the North Star. And from the shape of the pyramids themselves, the pyramids were constructed so as to be a launching pad for Pharaoh's journey to eternity. His eternity in the heavens, as he thought. Wilkinson said that circumpolar stars, that stars that revolve around the North Pole Star, are a very good metaphor for eternity because when they're viewed, they never seem to set. They simply rotate around that North Star. They are an undying or indestructible star because Wilkinson said they never set. And even atheists have eternity in their hearts. Do you all remember a guy by the name of Yuri Gagarin? Yuri Gagarin was a Soviet cosmonaut. He was the first person to orbit the Earth. He orbited the Earth one whole time and became an international celebrity for doing that. And he was interviewed afterwards, and someone reported that Yuri Gagarin had said when he was up in his capsule, that he looked and he looked and he looked, but he could find no God. There was no heaven as far as Yuri Gagarin purportedly had found. Now, later on, Yuri Gagarin himself debunked that because apparently Yuri Gagarin was a believer in Jesus Christ. And Yuri Gagarin said, that wasn't me who said that. He said this in Russian. That wasn't me who said that. That was Nikita Khrushchev who said that. And Nikita Khrushchev apparently had said it when he was promoting literature to youth to promote atheism. But even Yuri Gagarin, even Nikita Khrushchev in his denial was showing that heaven was still in his heart, even if he was fighting it. In the Bible, the Tower of Babel was likely a ziggurat of sorts, which, as you know, God roundly condemned by confusing all of our languages. Later in Genesis comes the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a rascal. Well, maybe that's a little bit too innocent. Jacob was a scoundrel. I think that's better. He had made a complete mess out of his life by his duplicity and the ill will that he showed towards people around him and his propensity to steal. Even his own parents and brothers were put off by him. Now he got word that his brother Esau was coming to get him. And Jacob had bilked his brother Esau out of his inheritance at their last meeting. So Jacob was certain that Esau was coming in order to kill him. Jacob was terrified. Now at this point, you're probably saying, I wonder if John's ever going to get to the Christmas story. Hang on, it's coming. Jacob was terrified. He finally fell off to sleep one night. The Bible makes a point of saying that he used a stone as a pillow. Commentators think that the reason why the Bible is quick to pick up on that detail because his life was stone cold. That was the way he lived. That night, while lying on his stone, he had a dream. And his dream was what most translations call a ladder. You remember Jacob's ladder? Maybe when you were a kid, you sang that song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Actually, that translation of ladder isn't maybe the best translation. It's only used one time, so it's kind of hard to triangulate on it. But more likely, or it's better translated as staircase. It's my personal belief that when Jacob slept that night, the dream that he had was of a ziggurat with a staircase that went up high, and angels were going up and coming down on it. All the ancient ziggurats had a stairway that led up to the top. Jacob had the dream of a ladder or a staircase that went up, except in Jacob's case, angels were going up and down on the staircase. This is how the book of Genesis describes it. In Genesis 28, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." The Lord stood in heaven, and the staircase descended from him. And he said, while standing at the top of the staircase, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring." Later on, we're going to learn in the book of Hebrews that the land of which he spoke is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for heaven. Here's what the Bible says. "By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God himself. By faith, Abraham was looking forward to heaven. Heaven. And heaven is accessed in Jacob's dream by the stairway that led up to Almighty God standing at the top. Eternity in the soul is the faint echo of the reality that waits us, with angels ascending and descending on that stairway. In the Bible, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke, as you saw in your program here, are very good at telling us the how, the mechanics of the incarnation. The Gospel of Mark is silent on the matter, and it's left to John and his Gospel to tell us the why of the incarnation, what we call the nativity. Why was there an incarnation? What purpose did it serve? Well, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him." What that tells us is that there is a God who is a creator God who created all things. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." What that tells us, what John is telling us there, is that this creator God had his own creation turn on him, rebelling against him. This is the story of the inception of sin into the human race in Genesis 3. And then John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What this tells us is that this Creator God became flesh and blood and lived among us. Incarnation, nativity, joy to the world, the Lord has come. But that's not the end of it. And I think this is where it gets really interesting. John fleshes out the whys of the incarnation in the rest of his narrative. But right in the first chapter, just a few short verses after the Word becoming flesh, John tells stories, many of which in their telling flesh out the why of carnation, of incarnation. Jesus was calling his first followers. He was in Galilee, which is a region named for the large lake in that region, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus looked for, and he found a man by the name of Philip. And Philip found his buddy Nathanael. Philip said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And then Philip said something he probably would come to regret, since the Apostle John records it in his gospel for all eternity. John chapter 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You got to understand that Nazareth was kind of a tiny town. In Galilee, it's the time that, my guess is that in Jesus' day they only had one stoplight. It was a mixed ethnic town with both Jew and Gentile living and working side by side. The Messiah was to be from the city of David, from Bethlehem. We read that earlier. Any Israelite would know that. Nazareth was a backwater Gentile town. It was of little consequence. And Philip simply said, "Come and see." Nathanael met Jesus, and being duly impressed by Jesus' omniscience, he declares Jesus to be the King of Israel. And Jesus responds with a remarkable statement of purpose. He said, "You think that's good? truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Which was, incidentally, Jesus' favorite messianic title for himself. Wow. Did you hear that? Jesus was describing the purpose of the incarnation. And he said, you're going to see angels and descending, not on a ladder. He said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You remember Jacob's dream? Jesus was saying, remember your hopes for heaven? They were obliterated by sin. I'm the connector of heaven and earth. I'm the staircase. That longing for eternity that was interrupted by sin is possible because I, Jesus, connect heaven and earth. I'm the hope of your deepest longing, is what Jesus was saying. That's the purpose of the incarnation. Do you remember Jacob? The Lord was standing above the staircase. Well, guess what? God came down. You know, every other religion in the world says, you clean yourself up and then maybe you can get up the ladder. Only Christianity, only in Christianity does God come down. And God came down. He was born to set his people free, free from its sin and its guilt. And not only did he come down, he identified with his people. He was born into a family from a backwater town. One commentator said that the creator of the universe became a single cell. A speck by anyone's standard to a poor peasant couple. And that with questionable parentage. And he would have to go on the lamb. He'd travel to Egypt just in a short time from then. But God came down. The incarnation, the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph, was and is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he was born in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, out behind the inn, because there's no room for him there. He came to connect heaven and earth. Nathaniel was right. Jesus was the King of all his people. Hark, the herald angel sings. Glory be to the newborn King. Jesus came to connect heaven and earth. That is the why of incarnation. Why? God came down. Oh, come, let us adore him. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we worship and adore you tonight because you are the King of your people. And we adore our newborn King. And so, God, we pray that tonight Christ might be born in our hearts anew. We would be refreshed in our love for our Savior as we remember that he came to identify with us and to connect us with heaven. Thank you for coming down. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will conclude our time tonight as we sing together Silent Night. Would you stand with me?
So tender and mild.
And now would you receive God's benediction? For as now unto Jesus, the stairway to heaven, the connector of heaven and earth, it's now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It's now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.